Copy of God's Word, turn with me tonight to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. And we don't have a printed copy available tonight, but they are available in the morning worship guide. If you'd like to read, I'll read them to you. You won't necessarily need it as we go through, but that is this week's installment of the Catechism. And each week on the Lord's Day evening, we're simply looking at the doctrine that the Catechism addresses. This year it's the Heidelberg Catechism, and walking through the themes and doctrines that we find therein. And we're on Lord's Day 15, and so let's begin our time in the Word of God tonight. Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Let me read to you our catechism questions for this week as we begin to look at this text. Question 37. What dost thou understand by the word suffered? Answer, that all the time he, that is Jesus, lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, he bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race, in order that by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, the only wrath-bearing sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation, and obtain for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Question 38. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent, might be condemned by the temporal judge, and thereby deliver us from the severe judgment of God to which we are exposed. And lastly, question 39. Is there anything more in his having been crucified than if he had died some other death? Answer, yes. For thereby I am assured that he took on himself the curse which lay upon me, because the death of the cross was accursed of God. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, tonight we pray that in this brief time you would encourage the hearts of your people, helping us to see more richly, more deeply, more experientially the work of our Savior on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week I have one point, one theme, one simple message from our text in Galatians, and that is the blessing of the curse removed. The blessing of the curse removed. I want to take a few moments and just walk through Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14, and talk about the curse being removed by Christ. The catechism that we go through each week is now in a section where it's taking the various statements of the Apostles' Creed one by one and asking the question, why do we confess these things? And what does it mean? And if you remember the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. That's where we stopped. We got to that point last week that the conception of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit is crucial to our redemption. But then the next part of the creed says, suffered under Pontius Pilate. We confess that down with the church through the ages. What do we mean? And the catechism exposes that and brings it out more richly. But after that question, it says, why crucifixion? Couldn't Jesus have died any old way? But in God's providence and guidance, he was led to a cross. And there, as we shall see in Paul's letter to the church, Galatia, the curse became his that was ours. So let's look at our text tonight. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. There it is for the first time in our section. Under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, in just a moment, we'll see this more fully, but in these verses, each verse, Paul takes an idea and quotes from the Old Testament. He does that in verse 10. He quotes from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Turn there with me. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. He's actually going to the law itself to show the Galatian believers that Christ is our curse bearer and that they need not forsake Christ by adding something to the work of Christ. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. Here's what the law of God says. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. So the law of God itself brings curse upon the lawbreaker. And Paul, in his writing to the Christians there in Galatia, who were tempted to be deceived by the teachers who would come in and say, you need to add circumcision, you need to add works to the finished work of Christ in order to be truly saved. Paul has just finished declaring that we are justified by faith alone. And then, in our section, he quotes various verses. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. The law itself says as much. Notice what it says there. Not all who seek to glorify God by doing works of the law, but all who rely, who rest, who trust, who place some foundation on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The implication is there is no one who would not be cursed if the law is the foundation for our standing before God, because everyone breaks God's law. The law on which some were trying to rely itself said that lawbreakers were cursed. You see, friends, we are cursed before God under God's law. But Paul continues, doesn't he? Look at verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Now he's furthering the argument, isn't he? And he's quoting there from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Turn there with me. Last few books of the Old Testament. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. You'll find this one on page 785 if you're using a pew Bible. The word of the Lord there through the prophet Habakkuk says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, it's easy to pick verses out of context, isn't it? So what's going on in Habakkuk? Why would Paul even go there and quote from it? Habakkuk the prophet was condemning the people for pride and for self-reliance, self-sufficiency. And Paul, rightly quoting under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is using this very verse to say, even the Old Testament says that the righteous will live by faith. They will not be declared righteous based on their works. Interestingly enough, Galatians 3:11, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. It was this verse. It was Martin Luther's conversion text. The righteous. Those who are declared righteous will live how? By faith. And then Paul continues, doesn't he? Look at verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. He's quoting again from the Old Testament. Here, he's quoting from the law again, from Leviticus 18:5. You see, friends, Paul would say, if you try to get salvation blessings from the law, you must come with perfect obedience. If you want the blessing of the law, if you want the blessing of the Mosaic system, you must come with perfect obedience. Paul's quoting from the law itself to say the law is not of faith. The law is of works. So you must come with perfect obedience. Quoting again from Leviticus, he says, the one who does them shall live by them. Here's what Martin Luther said about this text. If you wish to placate me, do not offer me your works and merits, but believe in Jesus Christ, my only Son, who was born, who suffered, who was crucified, and who died for your sins. Then I will accept you and pronounce you righteous. Clearly speaking on the behalf of God the Father. So, verse 10, Old Testament. Verse 11, Old Testament. Verse 12, Old Testament. Constantly bringing up this idea that so far you and I are under a curse. You and I are under a curse, for we don't keep the law. And the only thing that the law can bring us in terms of blessing is righteousness declared, if it's perfect on our behalf. So we get to verse 13, don't we? Look there with me, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, in our text, we're beginning to see a switch, aren't we? So far, we've seen the law read over us, and all that it promises is curse, because we're lawbreakers. But in verse 13, it switches. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How, Paul? How did Christ redeem us from this curse, which is rightly due us, which we deserve? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. I'd like to spend a few extra minutes here as we close. Look at this text with me. Paul is quoting again from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Turn there. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23. Here's what the law of God said regarding the curse. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. The law called for a curse upon curse breakers. The Old Testament fleshing this out was being hung on a tree. So we see throughout the Old Testament examples of this being undertaken. Just look at just two of them. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 26. Joshua 10 and verse 26. Here we read of the five Amorite kings being executed. And notice what the word of God says in Joshua 10 verse 26. And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees. And they hung on the trees until evening. And then turn over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 21 and verse 6. 2 Samuel 21 and verse 6. For context's sake, let's begin in verse 1. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord said, "There is blood guilt on Saul and on his house, because he put the Gibeonites to death." So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the people of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. Although the people of Israel had sworn to spare them, Saul had sought to strike them down in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah. And David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? And how shall I make atonement that you may bless the heritage of the Lord?" The Gibeonites said to him, "It is not a matter of silver or gold between us and Saul or his house. Neither is it for us to put any man to death in Israel." And he said, "What do you say that I shall do for you?" They said to the king, "The man who consumed us and planned to destroy us, so that we should have no place in all the territory of Israel, let 7 of his sons be given to us, so that we may hang them before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord." And the king said, "I will give them." Representatives from the people chosen to be hanged to avenge the crimes of God's people. These are difficult texts to read. And yet, when we get to Galatians 3:13, we see the Old Testament fully coming to bear, don't we? Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus was not crucified on the tree, friend, to give us an emblem to put on our bumper stickers. Jesus was not crucified on the tree so that there might be a way for him to die alone. Jesus was not hung on a tree just because God thought that might be the best way to keep us thinking about Jesus. No, Jesus was hanged on a tree as the curse. You see, Jesus not only was the atonement for our sins, but he, the one who deserved no curse, became the curse itself. That's why when we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read very staggering words. "For God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is not Paul saying that Jesus suddenly became a sinner, but rather it was as if Jesus, the atonement, was now treated as our sins deserve. And Jesus was cursed in the place of many. See, being hung on a tree was not only about redemption, but about bearing the shame of failure. Jesus took this for us. So the New Testament writers pick this up, don't they? Turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 29. Acts 13, verse 29. "And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." What does Peter say about this fact that Jesus was hanged on a tree? Well, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." So what is Paul doing in Galatians, our text? Well, he's fighting against the idea that works will undo a curse. He's fighting against the idea that the curse that you and I deserve can be undone by some good deeds. He's fighting against the idea that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was lacking in something, that we must add to it. And here in our text, he's doing it by reminding us that lawbreakers are under a curse. Lawbreakers deserve the curse of shame. The only blessing that lawbreakers get from the law is death. And Jesus Christ himself took the curse of the law so that the cursed ones may be freed. So when we confess that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified, we should, and it is right for us to think about Jesus dying for us. But we also must remember that Jesus' very mode of death was a picture. Christ is the one who bears the curse for God's people. So the Catechism is right to say, is there anything more in his having been crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes. For thereby, in the crucifixion of Jesus, in his suffering on the cross, in his being abandoned to the cross, strung up in the sky for all the world to see, when we think on these things, the answer is true. For thereby I am assured that he took on himself the curse which lay upon me, because the death of the cross was accursed of God. So the question remains, friends, when we read Paul's words in Galatians chapter 3, when we come to confession of sin, when we go in and out of our days, why are there Christians who walk along the road to the celestial city who continue to believe that the curse of the law hounds them? It is indeed because they have not deeply enough, richly enough, experientially enough, come to complete grips with the fact that the crucified Son of God is not simply the atonement for their sins, but it's the atonement for their sins and the utter doing away with of God's curse. The law of God no longer has a claim of death over you, Christian. For Christ became accursed that you might be declared righteous. So as you journey along this road home, every time Satan would come to you and bring despairing thoughts, there's one more T that you need to cross, one more dot that you need to add to the I's in your resume. You need to take him to Galatians 3, 10 through 14. Christ is my curse. When there is in your mind, because of your own conscience, thoughts of the horrific sins which you've committed in your life, you need to bring yourself and your mind captive to Galatians 3, 10 through 14, that Christ was the complete curse. Nowhere in the pages of Scripture was Christ ever pictured as an incomplete Savior. Week after week after week, the Catechism points to the utter sufficiency of Christ in doing all things. And in this case, and on this night, please hear, Christ is the complete satisfaction of the claims of the law over you. And now, you simply may take the law in your hand and say, with this, I seek to glorify my Savior, who has completely and utterly taken away the curse for sin. So, the blessing of the curse removed. What is it? Well, the curse of the law of God has no claim over you. Let's pray. Almighty God, this night we ask that you would help our minds and hearts to more fully embrace not only the sin-bearing sacrifice of Christ as the atoning work, it's fully and sufficiently accomplished our redemption, but that we may also see that in Christ we have one who has taken the curse. And so the promise of death for for disobedience that was given even in the garden has not changed, but it's simply been taken by another. The promise of curse that you gave to our first parents, that you rearticulated in the Mosaic covenant, has not changed. It's simply been fulfilled. Christ is our curse. And Lord, He has done it. He's utterly done it. And now we stand as those who are no longer cursed by the law, but by faith in Christ, we have everlasting forgiveness. Lord, would you strengthen the faith of each believer here tonight? Would you aid the conscience of the repentant sinner tonight? Would you guide the doubting believer tonight to see in the cross of Christ complete pardon and complete curse removed? Help your people, we ask. May we take our very specific and particular sins to the work of Christ in repentance and faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You would.